And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. You're listening live to our broadcast as it comes to you from our studios, which are located here at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday afternoon, friends, or Wednesday morning, pardon me. We have to get used to it here as well, as our morning broadcasts have begun this week and will continue well into the future as we get things started at 11 a.m. right here from our studios live in Baltimore. Eastern Standard Time, friends. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you. Looking forward to today's devotional message and, of course, our discussion, which will take place in the studio, and your participation in that discussion as well. I was almost going to say your participation in the discouragement, but we hope it's not going to discourage you. We hope it's going to encourage you. And that, of course, is always our aim and goal and objective here at the Grace Hour. So we do want to get things started by reminding our listeners in the greater Baltimore area that tonight is our midweek service, and that's happening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. We hope you can make it out tonight and join us for our midweek service. It's always great to gather together with the body of Christ and to, again, just in the middle of the week, share God's thoughts with you. And we hope you can make it out tonight. Plenty of parking available here at the Greater Grace World Outreach. Plenty of seats available in our chapel. And we hope that you will come out, participate, be a part of it. That's tonight, 7 p.m. Join us for our worship time and a message from the Word of God that will certainly encourage your heart. Well, this week's theme, friends, in the Grace Hour, is we're talking about the messages that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. And you can read the contents of that sermon in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, as well as Mark and Luke. You won't find that message necessarily in John's Gospel, but you do find it in what are called the Synoptic Gospels. So we've been talking about that. We're going to continue to do so today. And, of course, we look forward to having you join us when we open the phone lines. Participate in the broadcast by picking up a phone and dialing one of these numbers. Toll-free in all of North America, that toll-free number is 800-338-7060. And the local number, that's 410-483-3700. And we want to welcome everybody that's tuning in and listening today, live on the internet at gracehour.org, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and of course all of the other various platforms that you can find the Grace Hour on. That's Spotify and Apple, and well, there's so many of them, too many to even mention. But again, if you don't have the opportunity to listen to our broadcast live, well, you can archive the broadcast on all of those different platforms. Again, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Audible, Google Podcast, and so many more. And we look forward to having you participate if you are listening live today, and hope that many of you will do just that. Our theme today, we're going to focus on this great principle of loving our enemies. How about that? Now, that's a thought that runs counter to the way the world thinks, obviously, but in the Sermon on the Mount, in the fifth chapter of Luke's, or rather Matthew's Gospel, we read in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I think it's important to point out that nowhere in the law, in the Old Testament, do you find that you are to hate your enemy. Again, I think that might have been something that was passed down through tradition, but it was never stated that way by God. He never states in the law that you should hate your enemy. On the contrary, he says just the opposite. And you can read that in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He went on to say in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Again, you might read that and think, how is that even possible? Well, Jesus clearly is talking here about a supernatural quality of life. This isn't something that comes natural to anyone. But when you have a new nature, when Christ dwells in your heart by faith, when the Holy Spirit has taken up his residence within you and sealed you, well, yes, it is possible that we could love our enemies. Now, as a starting point, think about this. Think about ourselves. Think about what Paul said in Romans, the fifth chapter. He said that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Now, think about that. We were his enemies. We were the sworn enemies of God, sinners by nature, rebels by nature. And we were enemies. Now, I realize there may be some listening today and think, well, I was never an enemy of God. I was never actively opposed to who God was or what he wanted from me. But in reality, that is the truth. We were sinners. We were without hope. We were ungodly. And then that fifth chapter of Romans concludes by saying we were his enemies. So if that's the starting point, if God could love us when we were his enemies, then when he gives us a new nature, the fact is he gives us his own nature. Now there's something within us that can love our enemies. I know naturally we look at this from that point of view and think, it's not possible. How can I love my enemies? How can I bless those that curse me? How can I do good to those who hate me? How can I pray for those who spitefully use me, persecute me? I would say, naturally speaking, we can't. But supernaturally, with a new nature, we can. And Jesus tells us in verse 45, the reason why, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what's the reward with that? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, not sinlessly perfect, but mature, a fully grown son of God, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, we're talking about a supernatural way of living. We're talking about doing something that is so beyond the comprehension of the natural man, loving our enemies, blessing those that curse us, doing good to those that hate us. This is a quality of life that is not possible to be experienced apart from the new birth, apart from being made right with God through salvation by grace through faith. And then this kind of life is possible. We're not suggesting that when these things actually do happen to us, that they are easy to endure or not a problem. We'll be able to get through hatred, persecution, those who spitefully use us with a big smile on our face and a skip in our step. No, maybe not. But the fact of the matter is, God gives us a capacity. I often think of Saul of Tarsus and the way he carried himself before his conversion that we read about in Acts, the ninth chapter, just out to stop the church, persecute the church, wreaking havoc among the church, signing papers to have people in the church put to death. And of course, everybody knew about who he was and what he was doing. His reputation preceded him. But God sought him out. God looked at this great persecutor and, you know, probably thought within himself, if he could be won, if his life could be changed, if he could meet who I am, all of that could change. And the great persecutor of the church would become the great proclaimer of the gospel. That's what happened. God looked at one of his enemies, in particular Saul of Tarsus, and he became the Apostle Paul. Maybe the same way he looked at us. We were once his enemies. And I can think back before I was a born-again believer, and I believe that that's exactly what I was. Oh, I didn't write it down. I didn't proclaim it publicly that I was an enemy of God, but my life was in rebellion against God. I was his enemy. And while in that condition, that's when the grace of God met me. And I think that when we are able to reveal God's love and we're able to tell people about God's great grace and they hear that God is merciful and he's long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish, this is how people are reached. This is how people's lives are changed. This is how conversion takes place. So we're going to discuss these thoughts and these principles. Pastor Schaller has joined us in the studio, and we'll continue our discussion right here in the studio. And then, of course, we'll invite you to join us. We'll open those phone lines. You can, again, participate in our discussion simply by getting to a phone, dialing one of these numbers, 800-338-7060. That's toll-free in all of North America. Right here in the greater Baltimore area, you can join us, friends, in 410-483-3700. As we talk about what is really a challenging thought for all of us, loving our enemies.
Good word, Pastor Love. You know, let's break it down. I think you would do a good job just saying, we have two relationships in life, the horizontal relationships that we have with life as that we know it, the natural life, jobs, health, marriage, boyfriend, children, grandchildren, food, sleep, pleasure, challenge, difficulty, troubles. So then you have the vertical relationship. And how is the vertical relationship, the one between the believer and God, how does that vertical relate? How important is a vertical relationship with God, and what is it?
It's a different way of thinking. It's thinking spiritually. It's approaching life from a divine perspective. And hopefully it meets that horizontal life and impacts that horizontal life, because that means ultimately that vertical relationship that we have with God influences our horizontal relationships with others.
Could we say that the horizontal relationships are limited? They are not finite. They are limited. Also, the value of them is like there's a value there, and we put a lot of value on our horizontal living, but overlook the vertical. And yet everything really in the horizontal, and we're talking about loving our enemies, which is like horizontal, but how could I love my enemy unless I was able to relate to God, who is infinite in his love and his mind, his wisdom, his instruction to us? I could imagine a man in trouble with an enemy and just hating him and wanting revenge or removing him. But we have learned to check ourselves on all the horizontals in life and relate to God.
I'm so grateful for that. There's a passage in Romans, that same fifth chapter, which talks about the Holy Spirit shedding abroad in our hearts God's love. Because we don't find that in our own hearts. It's not present. I think that's why Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Even though we don't find that written in the law, that just became the natural response or reaction to our enemies. Mm. But loving them, that is so counterintuitive to the natural man. But when the Holy Spirit sheds abroad that love in our hearts, now we find this capacity to love our enemies. And we get a chance to reveal to our enemies and to the world that we live in that we are children of our Father in heaven.
Wow. So I love the point that you're making, that Jesus said at the sermon in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let you, it has been said, you have heard it said or taught, love to love your friends, love God, and then hate your enemies." And that is not written in the Scripture. Mm. But naturally, I think our natural life ends up defining our religion. And our natural life just influences our religion. So then we kind of take over the religious life with the natural life. And we think about life lived religiously. But where is God in it? Where is God in my life? So you go through the motions, and actually religion just becomes another horizontal. It's just another, like, expression horizontally. But we are called to know God, and that's a vertical. And that means we are tapping into a resource that has no end, to wisdom that is shockingly different from the natural man. But I say unto you, love your enemies, right? Mm. So this is shocking, but this is God. This is not the religion. This is more. This is deeper. This is God. Yeah.
Yeah. And as you said, it's tragic when the horizontal greatly influences the vertical, more so than the vertical influencing the horizontal. Mm-hmm. It should be the other way around.
Yeah.
The vertical has to control the horizontal relationships. Otherwise, well, those horizontal relationships, they can break down so easily. They can deteriorate so quickly. I mean, goodness gracious, you're talking about people with old sin natures trying to get along with other people with old sin natures. And, you know, it's virtually impossible. But when you look at the body of Christ, when you look at the church, you have all of these people from so many different backgrounds, and they come from such a diversity of areas and parts of the world, and yet we find ourselves one in Christ, baptized by one Spirit into one body, and love becomes the dominating force of our relationships. You can't find that in the world.
Yeah.
Even the best that the world has to offer can't even touch what happens in the body of Christ in the kingdom of God.
I think that when we have a vertical relationship with God in the Bible, God speaking to us through the Bible, teaching us through the Bible, that we realize that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. So what's highly esteemed among men is really his self-importance, my self-realization, my self-love, that which is highly esteemed, my reputation, what people say about me, or highly esteemed among men, my security. But the highly esteemed among men is the self-life. I mean, we hear it in the every day, and it is man is building a better world. The Brave New World was a book written by Huxley, I believe, and then World War II broke out. That it's like, hello, we're living in Europe for 80 years with peace, and now a war is in Europe. We have a lot of confidence in our society, and then we see a lot of suicide, and we see depression and anxiety and fear and broken families and confusion about sexuality and male and female and all of these extremely strange things that lead us to believe, wait a minute, that which is highly esteemed among men, like the self-life, is an abomination to God, because man lives without God. He has only a horizontal life. That's all that he wants. And he's wrong. And he can't get it. So Christ comes along and and shows us that we are wrong and that we need to be born again. We need to be born of the Spirit and have our Heavenly Father call us His children. And we cry out, Abba, Father, and get excited about the vertical. Let's talk about that for a second, Pastor. Having a vertical, do you remember when it dawned on you as a new believer that you actually had a living, vibrant relationship with God?
Yes. It was profound.
Really?
Yeah. I you know, it touched the most practical things in my life. For instance, my language. It was at one point in time just laced with profanity. But after being born again, the conviction of the Spirit that I sensed in my life and my heart, it changed. That language was no longer acceptable in my heart. And I mean, I don't know that it cleaned up overnight, but it was gone. It was removed. God did that. And that was a very practical part of my life. I mean, language is, it's the expression of our thought. So my thoughts were gutter-like, but then the Holy Spirit came in and the sanctifying power and the cleansing effect of the Spirit in my life made such a big difference. I mean, it impacted me there and in so many other ways as well.
Pastor Bailey Norman shared with me, and he does school bus driving, and one young man gets on the bus and he's always swearing, you F this and F that. And Bailey said to him one day when he was getting off the bus, he said, hey, maybe you could improve your vocabulary. You know, use other words. Maybe people would listen to you more if you had a more sophisticated vocabulary, right? And he said that the guy did change, you know. Wow. So I agree. I mean, that's one thing. But what you are saying is that when we are born of the Spirit and we give room to the Spirit, we are listening to what the Spirit is saying. And we end up listening to God. So would you like to say something about that? The vertical means that you are relating to God, but how do you relate to Him? You can't see Him, not always feel Him, but how do you relate to Him? How is He objectively outside of you? Who is God?
Yeah, it's His Word. It was the preaching that I was listening to. It was the messages I was hearing. It was the Bible studies that I was participating in. And that question is asked by the psalmist, how shall a young man cleanse his way? I think a lot of young men ask that question. Mm-hmm. How can I live this, you know, exceptionally unique way of life? How can I live a clean life? And the answer came by taking heed unto your word.
Okay, heed, what's that word mean?
You're listening. You're mixing faith with what you hear. You're depositing it within your soul. It's finding a place within you.
What if somebody is living horizontally and they are not heeding to God's word? They're not, they're just wrapped up in the horizontals. They just are they're just staring at a computer screen. They're just like living from day to day. Like they just fall into bed at night. They get up and eat breakfast, go out the door, and they just live their life basically without God. What would you say to them?
I would say that you're operating in the red.
Yeah. Oh.
That, you know, the natural man, by living naturally, you profit nothing.
Yeah.
You have a temporal, biological existence with no real life, as Jesus promised to those that came to Him. I'll give you life, and it will be life more abundantly.
Okay.
So when you choose that natural, horizontal existence alone, you're rejecting a quality of life that is so much greater and so much more rich and more full than you could even imagine.
And doesn't it come around that same person will kind of hit the wall some way. Maybe existentially, he will sit down and just say, what am I doing? What's the point of life? What I'm just living like dogs live like this, you know. You go from one meal to the next, and you wander around the house or run in the yard. I mean, people can live like with nothing more than just hand to mouth and impulse to impulse. But then it comes into your mind, like, what's the point? What's the point?
Yeah. It didn't Solomon say that. He said, I realized this. I came to this conclusion. As it happens to the dog, it happens to me. And what was he saying? The dog dies. So don't I.
Yeah.
I'm going to die like the dog. Is there something more? Is there a different quality of life that's available to us? Or are we stuck in a horizontal existence with no real hope?
Wasn't there some philosopher that said that a life that is lived without some reflection, self-reflection, is not a life worth living? Like, I need to ponder and consider. And the vertical relationship, take heed to your word, right? I need to put myself in a place where I will be hearing the word of God. That's why we're all about our church life. A church life can be very, very good. To be honest, it can also be bad. It's like marriage. Marriage can be very, very good, but it can also be bad. And there are churches that you should flee from. But then there are the very, very good church, meaning that the word of God, the vertical with God, the truth of God, is more important than us. We are subject to the word of God, subject to God, his person, his holiness, his nature, and we find this love of God that comes from God into our hearts, and then we're able to love our enemies.
Isn't it fascinating? You mentioned it earlier about this war that's broken out in Europe. We've been listening to politicians, and we've been listening to people, you know, speaking from, let's say, the United Nations, and they're appalled. They're shocked. Like, how could this happen in modern society?
Yeah, sure.
This is so archaic. This is so yesterday. We would fight. We would have war. We would hate each other. We would kill. But now?
Yeah.
I mean, we are so, aren't we beyond? No, we're not.
Yeah,
the natural man is the natural man. And Jesus said, it's never going to profit anything. And we're not shocked when we see this kind of evil in our world, because God said it exists and it's never going to go away.
Yeah, the Bible is really right on target regarding man. He doesn't pull any punches. The description of man as a sinner is shockingly written. I mean, Romans 3, Psalm 53, many doctrines, teachings, Isaiah 1, 6, Jeremiah 17, there's no question about it. So when Christ comes into the world, he's really saying, like a good doctor, you know, here's the diagnosis. You need to die, be judged by God, crucified, and then, raised from the dead, and because I love you, God saves us.
Yeah, it tells us the truth, and we're so grateful that he does. Friends, the phone lines are open. Great for, opportunity for you to join us. We invite you to do so right now. Go to your phones, and we'd love to hear what your thoughts are. You know, there's such a world of difference between a horizontal way of living and the vertical life, that life from above, where we're told to set our mind, set our affections on things above, not on things here below. And we're talking, too, about this new quality of life, this sanctified life, this life that's set apart. I love the prayer of Jesus in John 17 when he reminds us that those of us that belong to him, look, you're not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And you're called to live a different kind of life, and you can live that different kind of life because I've given you a new nature. And then that process of sanctification, when it begins in our lives, is, boy, it's just something that starts, but it never ends. We're constantly being set apart by God, constantly in a place where our minds are being renewed. And, you know, we have this fresh vision for our lives and our futures. And, of course, a vision to reach others with this great gospel message. But it's an exciting way of life. So we'd love to hear what your thoughts are. We invite you to the broadcast. Fill up those lines. Here are the numbers, 800-338-7060. That's toll free. And the local number, 410-483-3700.
To go back to your comment about the history of man and man believing a lie regarding him. And of course, whenever you have something evil happening in the world, people saying, oh, that's a bad man, you know, that's a bad man. And then the follow-up is, I'm not that way. I'm not a bad man, you know. Oh, that's a bad man. I'm not a bad man. But actually, Jesus says you are. Now, there was an astrophysicist from Cornell University who was popular on TV, Carl Sagan. And during his time, there was a great effort to get radio signals from outer space to find intelligent life out in outer space, believing that we are not alone in the universe. He believed that. That we are not alone in the universe. And then there was the effort to pick up radio signals from outer space, where there was the belief that there was intelligence out there. And, living beings that could communicate. So radio waves and listening to the, and never hearing anything. And then he came up with this idea that he believed that any living thing that would get to that point of sophisticated technological advancement would ultimately destroy themselves. That the reason we don't hear anything is because those civilizations out there got to the point where they destroyed themselves, and that this is inevitable for us. That we will also, we've gotten this far, but the bad news is that we will ultimately destroy ourselves. And in a way, he got it right, because in the Bible we read that there is the Battle of Armageddon. There is the near destruction of the human race and of the planet. You know, we talk about global warming. This is nothing compared to how warm it's going to get one day.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's true.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
So, not to make light of any of it, only to say that that if somebody has an inflated view of the human race and they can exclude the real evil that is in the human heart, it's only a matter of time, circumstance, self-preservation before it is ultimately discovered. You are a sinner and you need Christ.
Yeah.
Do you ever remember, Pastor Love, reading the book, The Lord of the Flies, or you know about that book?
I've heard about it, yeah.
Like in all our high school required reading?
Yeah.
We heard about it, but did we ever read it?
Somehow I skipped out on that.
We got the shortened version, you know, a paragraph of what it was about, and then misled our teachers.
Yeah. If it was required, I didn't do it.
Well, in short, a British private school of like upper class people, the school of boys, maybe it was a soccer team, they crashed on an island. And the story is about how they were just one layer away of being barbaric. And they did kill one of the boys, you know, they threw him off a cliff. One of the unfortunate boys, the disabled or not the cool, the geeky guy or whatever. They preyed on him eventually. They survived the crash as boys. And then on the story goes about the nature of man. And I like it. It was a Gold, I think, was the author. And, you know, I think it's important that people would understand what is in man. And we hate our enemies. We hate our enemies. That's the nature of man. But Jesus said, love your enemy. So how can you do it without being born of God and having a vertical relationship with God? And you actually can love your enemies. Could you comment on that, Pastor? Yeah. Do you have a little black book?
I got rid of it, but I made sure that its contents were deposited within my mind. No, I think that it's easy for us to do that. It's so natural for us to do that. But again, if that vertical relationship, we're growing that relationship. We're feeding that new nature. We are purposely drawing near to God and taking every opportunity that we're given to make sure that we have a strong vertical hold. It's going to influence those horizontal relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we're not talking, maybe not radically, maybe not in a moment, maybe not overnight, but it's most definitely going to impact them. Perhaps even we could say it this way, Pastor Schaller, we would react against someone who has despitefully used us or persecuted us or hated us. But then there's something about that horizontal relationship that speaks to our hearts and says, you know what? You need to go to that person. You need to tell them that you're sorry and that you need their forgiveness. That's the new nature operating. And sometimes that is just as effective as if we loved our enemies from the get-go. But it shows them something, that something's taken place in our lives that's not natural, supernatural, that we are born of God, that we are the children of our Father. And when people see that, I mean, that's undeniable. That's like heaping coals of fire on their head.
Very good. I mean, when we say an enemy, to be honest, I don't know, Pestle, about you, but I don't have any. I don't think about people like that. I know it can happen. I could get hurt real badly. I know this. I'm not at the moment, so this is easy to say. But the things that can happen in life that you would hate a person, of course, that happens to people. The greater the pain they inflict on you, a murder, for example. I mean, a murder that would murder a loved one, somebody very close to you and very precious, and somebody murder them for no reason, for just a careless, intentional, horrible, evil thing. How can you love that person, you know? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I don't want to downplay it, but I also want to say I do think we can invent enemies. I think we could envy somebody from our own nature and put upon them something that isn't them. And produce that. I think it happened with Cain and Abel. I think Cain just looked at his brother and he kind of invented him as an enemy. When Abel would say, what have I, you know, like in real life, like, what have I done to you? Like, I don't have any. But in the mind of Cain, he was jealous. He invented a narrative and he hated his brother and he killed him. And like, that can't happen to you as a Christian. You cannot invent an enemy or produce one. Real enemies, real legitimate pain that is coming, you know, that kind of thing. Yes, we understand it, but let's say, that it hasn't happened or isn't happening in your life. So don't be careful. Don't invent enemies. Don't make them come, like, have the right way of thinking. So what do you think about that, Pastor? Like, when you hear me say invent an enemy, what comes to your mind?
I think it's very possible that we could do that. And I think it's important for us to realize that when you're involved in other people's lives and you have horizontal relationships, and as you said, we all do, is it possible that there could be some differences of opinion, different ideas, different ways of doing things? And that's something that we understand and we can work with, but we have to guard our hearts that those differences of opinion and different ideas and different way of doing things, that doesn't become something that separates us, something that causes hatred. Because when you find hatred in the heart of a believer, there's something terribly wrong, because it just should not be there in the heart of someone that's been born of God. And if it's tolerated, well, obviously that's going to infect that person and it's going to contaminate other people as well. I mean, I've seen that happen, and it's devastating. You know, okay. I mean, I don't have a problem with anybody that says, well, I think differently than they. Well, of course you do. That makes perfect sense.
Okay.
But
okay.
Isn't that what the cross is all about? Can you take your differences and say, I don't have to be heard? It's that self-life you talked about, where we think my idea is the only idea. My way of doing things is the only way of doing things. Can we go to the cross and say, I don't need to have that be what's all important? What's more important than that is my brother and the unity that we have and the love that we have for one another, because that's what we want the world to see, not the fact that we can't get along and we bite and devour one another.
Okay. So would you say Joseph and his brothers did mess up his life? He was in Egypt, a foreign country for him, and he was in prison. So could you say that they messed up his life, but how did he process it? Through a vertical, right?
Yeah. That's everything. I mean, his attitude of faith was greater than the damage inflicted upon him by his own family. That's incredible.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a classic illustration, isn't it?
Yeah, yes, yes.
And don't you think that Joseph, I mean, initially it seemed like Joseph, there was a part of him that thought, you know what, now it's payday for them. Now they come to Egypt and God has promoted me. And part of me thinks that he wanted to, like, settle the score. But I think he realized that doesn't do anything for me or my family. And he chose grace. He chose mercy. He chose forgiveness. And today we have this incredible story of Joseph overcoming that anger, that bitterness, that resentment, and having a forgiving spirit that unites his family and allows his family to continue even to this day.
Mm. So when we are giving heed to the word and walking with God and he's instructing us, and we have this resource of eternal life, comfort from the Holy Spirit, I send you the Comforter, he'll lead and guide you into all the truth, then you live a different kind of life. And another thing about it is, when you have a vertical, you could actually die in this lifetime without having achieved anything great in the eyes of men, but you are very happy that you have found and known God. So let not the rich man glory in his riches, or the mighty man in his might, but let him that glory in this, that he knows me, that he understands me, that he walks with me. This is our joy. We're not promised. Jesus did not promise. He said to Pilate, if I was of this world, my servants would fight. But I am not of this world. So here is a good picture. We think, as Americans, kind of like, we should be in this world and be winning in this life. But actually, we are in this world and we have a vertical, and what we're winning is him in this life, you know. This is a platform for knowing God. And if we win him, we find ourselves very satisfied.
Mm, that's everything.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul kind of summed up the essence of his life by saying that I may know him. And winning Christ was everything to him.
And it was real, right?
It was real.
The vertical relationship with God is real. It's just not a, you know, a phrase that we throw around. Or no, it's real. It means you actually have a prayer closet where you go by yourself, would shut the door. It's real. It's an internal chamber of your heart. It's real. It's a renewed mind. It's meditation, acceptance, faith, trust, obedience to God. It's a vertical. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. How about prayer? When my Father sees you praying with the door closed in secret, he rewards you openly. It sounds like the horizontal life will roll along and you'll somehow be rewarded openly before people. I don't know. Somehow there'll be love in your heart. You'll be not hating people. You will be, life will be, you'll be going along. I think life can be hard, but it's different when you have a vertical.
And that vertical really should influence every part of our horizontal lives.
Mm-hmm.
And then we become a consistent person in the sense that I'm not going to just have that vertical relationship when I'm around other people that are also have a vertical relationship. I'm going to have that vertical relationship when I'm with my unsaved family members,
mm-hmm.
unsaved loved ones, unsaved neighbors. In other words, there's a consistency that is developed in our lives horizontally because that vertical relationship is really what controls our souls and our minds. So we don't have to become hypocritical. We don't have to play a role in church and then a different role at work or a different role in the university or in the college because this is who we are.
Now, remember, Jacob had a couple wives. Okay. He had Rachel, he had Leah. Now, one of them was more favored. Which one was it?
Rachel.
Rachel was more favored. Which one bore the sons? I mean, the more sons. Wasn't it six sons? I think.
It was that Leah.
Leah, the one that wasn't the most loved, but was the most fruitful. And she would say after she had a son, now my husband will love me. now my husband will love me. And it's like, and then the other woman who wasn't bearing the sons, but she did have Joseph and Benjamin, I believe, and she died having Benjamin. But she was much loved by Jacob. So what I want to say is that I think that Leah wanted the acceptance from her husband, and Rachel wanted to have more sons, but both were somehow lacking something. Leah was lacking the love from her husband, the security that she wanted from her husband, and Rachel was lacking the sons that she wanted. And I'm just saying that we all are lacking something. We all, you know, we don't have enough children, or we're not married, or our job isn't good enough, or we all are lacking something, but the thing that satisfies us is God.
Amen.
The vertical.
Yeah, that's it.
Like, to get that.
Yeah.
Just get a vertical. Just get a vertical, and God's going to take care of you.
This is
good, isn't it?
It's very good.
Very important.
I remember, you know, coming to Christ, and at the time that the Spirit of God, you know, brought me to that place where I was ready to receive Christ, I had all of these horizontal relationships. And it was, I mean, I think that I tried to fill my soul with the hope that all of these horizontal relationships would be satisfying. But they weren't. And the one relationship that I lacked was the vertical relationship with God. But what's interesting was that once the vertical relationship with God was established, all of those horizontal relationships, at least for a period of time, ended. I mean, God drew me away from them.
Yes.
Into a, that one relationship. I mean, I was by myself. I went from living with a big crowd of people to being set apart to nothing. I remember, you know, working all week and getting a paycheck, and then the weekend would come. It's like, well, you know, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go?
Your friends have party time, and where's John Love?
Exactly.
Oh, he got religion.
Exactly. I was alone.
That's weird. Pass the beer around.
Exactly.
That's weird. Where's John Love? Oh, he's not here anymore. It's weird. Oh, good for him.
He's isolated.
Hasta luego.
The outskirts of the desert. But
he's the offscoring. He's the outcast.
But that was the most productive time in my life. Imagine. God had to do that. He knew that if he didn't set me apart and there wasn't this isolation that took place, that vertical relationship would never have gotten established.
Yeah.
And then he brings us into the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. And then we're just flooded with multitudes of relationships that are healthy and all vertically oriented. It's amazing.
Beautiful.
It's how God operates.
Very similar thing happened to me, you know. Once you're very popular and you're with a group of guys and they're your best friends and all that, and then you make a decision to follow Christ, and then you are by yourself in the cafeteria.
It's over. Nobody wants to be near you.
You know? It's really true, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
The phone's not ringing anymore.
I remember going to a high school reunion after 30 years, and most of the people that came up to me and remembered me said, I heard that you're, you know, like a religious freak. I heard that you've become very religious, and it's like, well, no, I have a relationship with God, and it was a great opportunity to share the gospel.
Right.
But yeah, they, you know, word got around that, you know, you needed some friends. You needed some friends.
Yeah.
Oh, well, friends, we have a couple of minutes left. If you want to join us, share a thought with us. We hope that you've enjoyed the discussion that we've had in our studio today. But again, you can join us. We can still take your call at 800-338-7060 or the local number in Baltimore, 410-483-3700.
You know, when it comes to enemies, there are real people like Haman in the book of Esther, looks like Pharaoh in Egypt, for one period, Nebuchadnezzar in Persia. Empowered people, and they can be dangerous. Korah, Dathan against Moses. David had it with Saul. And these people can really upset your life, but you can take it as from God. Here's a good story. David returns from being a refugee. His son had a coup, a government blow, where he took over. David was on the run. He comes back, and there's Shimei. And didn't Joab say, let me go over, I'll take his head off, because David is back in power. And David said, no, let him curse me. Maybe God will hear it. Maybe God will hear it, and he will bless me as my enemy curses me. So, what would you like to say about that, Pastor?
I love that, because you're saying I could, and maybe we used to, take vengeance into our own hands. But usually when we do, things don't get better, things get worse. But if we give that to God, if we say, listen, because we've all had those times, haven't we, where people, and this is good to remember, people might just hate us. And we say, why? I haven't even given you any reason to hate me. Well, it's because of who we belong to. It's because of our association with Christ. We can be hated just because they know we're believers. And when that happens to you and you're persecuted and it's because of the sake of Christ or for righteousness' sake, the Bible says it's time to be happy. It's time to celebrate. So with that understanding, we can endure that. We can get through it. And yeah, we're going to have those moments. But if we can just say, God, I'll leave that in your hands. I think that you can deal with them much better than I can. I'll let them do what they want to do, and I'll just trust my life with you.
Yeah, it's a very good illustration of David having a vertical. He's saying, okay, horizontally, this guy is cursing me, throwing stones at me and cursing me. Let him do it. Maybe there is something good that's going to happen from this. I can believe God for this, you know. Maybe I'll bring this to God in my heart and say, Lord, you can look at it and you can deal with it. This is a beautiful picture of how when you have God in your life, you have another option. You are able to trust God, you know. But if you don't have God, you're totally horizontal. We feel sorry for you. You're going to be pulled and yanked. You're going to be angry and revengeful. You're going to be envious. You're going to be worried. You're going to have anxiety. It doesn't matter who you are, but you need a vertical relationship with God. I think this would be a good message for tonight in our church service. Mm-hmm. And just break it down and take our time and talk about the believer's vertical relationship with
Amen.
God.
Yeah. Amen. And that, friends, if you're listening, will be tonight right here at our church, which is the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore. We're located 6025 Moravia Park Drive. And again, that service begins tonight at 7 p.m. Come on out. Join us.
Yeah, have a relate to God in that decision. Say to God, maybe I'll go to the church. And the Lord says, go. And take heed to his word and assemble.
Amen.
And be together. Then those that are in Europe and Asia listening to this program, remember the convention in June. I'm not saying everyone should come. I am saying that you can go before God in your vertical with God and follow God and how he leads you. And because there is a blessing in that guidance.
Amen. And don't forget the Easter play, friends. That's coming up next week. It's already here, Tuesday, April 12th, and then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, April 14th, 15th, and 16th. Each night, 7 p.m., the Easter play, entitled, One Decision Will Change Your Life. And maybe that one decision will happen with you today as you make a decision to come and fellowship with us tonight at our church service. Have a great afternoon, friends. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back tomorrow for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We hope you'll join us then.